part of the service. We saw the palms waving. Of course, one of the key words in Palm Sunday is Hosanna. So why don't, just to get our blood pumping a little bit, why don't we all say Hosanna together? One, two, three.
Hosanna!
And then we could use the Hebrew version, which is Hosanna. Anybody want to try that one? All right, there we got our sinuses cleared up a little bit, our throat clear, that's good. Hosanna, the word actually, nobody knows what it means. My mother, 100% Mexican, she grew up and English was her second language. And to this day, she passed away years ago, but to this day, when her relatives are talking about her, they refer to her as Jita. Jita. And I'm like, oh, that's like their nickname. I'm like, what does it mean? And they look at me kind of funny, and like, it means Jita. Jita, Jita, Jita. So she Jitas. Is it a verb? No, it's just Jita. You know, Jita, Jita, Jita. And then she's Jita, Jita, Jita. I have no idea what they're talking about whatsoever. The problem is there's no translation for it into English. They just know what it means. And this is the same thing with the word Hosanna. The word Hosanna, the translators didn't bother translating it to English because there's no real meaning for it. It's like if you were trying to translate into Chinese what happens when I slam my thumb with a hammer as I'm working on my house. I go, ah! And you're like, well, what would that be in Chinese? Well, there's no translation for it. It just has a meaning. You know what I'm trying to imply to you. And basically, Hosanna kind of meant help. It was almost like a nonverbal prayer that you would pray in the synagogue that meant help. I'm struggling here. I'm lost. Help! And what had happened is after this word appeared in the Psalms, 118 I think is where it's at in the Psalms, after this had appeared in the Psalms, it had became a part of the Jewish liturgy. Sometimes in the free church, like this one is, we forget how strong liturgy was within a synagogue at this time. It was huge. And what would happen when visitors, pilgrims, were coming into Jerusalem for a big festival or a big holiday, the priests would stand outside the city, and as they entered into the city, they would say to him certain things as a part of a liturgy. And one of the things they would say around this time of year, around time when the pilgrims were coming in for the Passover, was, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes into the city in the name of the Lord. And so they would just keep saying that over and over again as these pilgrims came. They would give him a blessing as they came into Jerusalem. And now we have our story here today where the crowd is saying this to Jesus. They're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, help. Blessed is he who comes into the city of Jerusalem in the name of the Lord. You know, I thought we were going to be late this morning. We got off pretty, I mean, Sunday, you guys know Sunday mornings can be tough. Getting everything, it's like a three-ring circus getting everybody together and into the van and on the road. And we actually did pretty good. We left 5 minutes before I was aiming at leaving. And we get down the road, we're trucking right along, come around a corner, and there are lights from emergency vehicles all over the road. A tree had fallen in the road, and they had it completely shut down. This is over on the other side of Torch Lake. No real shortcut. What do? Turn around, go back through Manslin and Kalkaska? It's going to be a mess. I'm no way I'm going to make it. And we were sitting there, and my son started to get impatient as we were just sitting there watching. And he's like, can we go yet? Are they done yet? Have you ever felt that way, stuck in traffic? Like, man, how long does it take to cut up a tree? Look, there's 10 guys just standing around there. Can't somebody find them a chainsaw or do something? You get impatient. Help! Hosanna! Let's get this going. And the message that I have for you today is the fact that this world's a mess. Lives are a mess. Families are a mess. Everything seems to be falling apart. And here's God, here's Jesus. Can he just fix it? Can he just fix it? Why can't he hurry up? I think the crowds that were crying out Hosanna thought that way also. But his ways are not our ways. And his kingdom exists upside down and inverted from what we think our kingdom is like. He's an upside down king of an upside down kingdom. And in his way, he has come to rescue the whole world. Let's pray. Almighty and ever-living God, in your tender love for the human race, you sent your Son to take upon him our nature and to suffer death upon the cross. And by that, he gave us the example of his great humility. Help us to learn from that humility this morning. And as for me, may the words of my mouth, may the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. As I was looking at this passage this week, the kids read it, so I won't bother reading it over again. But if you would like to, you can turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah's in the Old Testament, and I don't know where it's at. Somewhere toward the end. Zechariah chapter 9, I'll be referring to from time to time, only because Matthew does. But we got Palm Sunday a little bit backwards, I think. A lot of the celebration that surrounds Palm Sunday is this idea of Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I think that we forget that the idea of a triumphal entry is ironic. Because he certainly didn't come to sit on a throne. He came to die on a cross. And Jesus was really trying to communicate this to these crowds who had their expectations a bit mixed up. Somebody should have informed Jesus about how a king was supposed to enter a city, because in the passage this morning, he clearly got it wrong. Kings were not supposed to enter cities like this. Let me set the scene. Jesus and his disciples are up on a hill called the Mount of Olives. Very important mountain. And as they were coming down from the hill towards the city, rumors started to spread throughout the city about Jesus and his accomplishments. Remember, it was almost Passover, and this would have meant that Jerusalem was jam-packed. Every single house had somebody staying in it that usually didn't live there. Every house was full, and there were people that were even camping on the outskirts of the city. It was Passover time. Everybody had come to Jerusalem. A friend of mine this week we were talking about what this culture would have been like, what this city must have been like. It must have been just a buzz. Have you ever been to a campground that was way too crowded? It seems like there's almost a community that's set up within that campground. And what my friend was saying, he's like, it kind of sounds like in this passage, like you're at some big crowded event and somebody goes, "Oh, look up there." Everybody does. Everybody goes, "Huh?" Yeah, and it doesn't matter if there's anything up there or not. There's just this notion of being in a crowded place where everybody will go with whatever's going on. And so the city's already abuzz. And then rumors start flying throughout the city about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And the biggest rumor, John points out in his gospel, is this guy named Lazarus. Of course, if you know the Lazarus story, you know that Lazarus was the person that Jesus raised right from the dead. Whoa, that's cool. We've got to check this guy out. And so everybody heard he was coming into town, and they went to the entrance where he was coming into town, ready to see what was going to happen. Could he be the Messiah? If he can raise people from the dead, if he has that kind of power, maybe he's coming into Jerusalem finally to get rid of these Romans. Can you imagine a Jerusalem without these heathen oppressing us, ruling over us? Could it be? Could the Messiah be here now? The excitement must have been palpable. And then, as Jesus arrives in the town, Jesus knows what is coming. He knows what awaits him. So Jesus gives his disciples some very strange instructions. He tells them to go and get a donkey. Now, if you had never read this story before or were completely unfamiliar with Holy Week, Passion Week, Something might strike you as strange about this story. And what it would be, I know a lot of us have been at church, we've heard this story over and over, so we just read him like, whatever, he rode in on a donkey. But if you had never heard this before, that donkey would really stick out to you in this passage for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's a donkey. You ever seen one of those things? They're ridiculous. The second thing about it is that Matthew spends so much time talking about this donkey. This whole story is only 11 verses, and 6 of the verses he's talking about the donkey. Half the story is wrapped up in this donkey. Hee-haw. I just had to do that. I don't know why. What's my problem? I just had to do that. So this ridiculous donkey takes up half of the story about Palm Sunday. These people are all pumped up. The Messiah would finally free them from oppression. And then he has this whole spiel about this Zechariah passage. Zechariah chapter 9. If you want to take a look at verse 9. Zechariah 9, verse 9. It says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter Zion." Okay. "Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, even the foal of a donkey." And so Matthew points out here, look, this prophecy's fulfilled. Jesus is riding in on a donkey, and he has this whole story about how they actually got this donkey in a miraculous way. And everybody's pumped up about it. Zechariah prophesies later on here. Look at verse 10. "I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." Wow. Messiah is going to reign all over the world. There will be peace finally on earth. No more need for weapons anywhere. All because he can ride a donkey? How does that work? Must be some donkey. So, in order to understand this, we have to understand just a few things, first of all, to understand what is so significant about this donkey. First of all, Middle Eastern symbolism. At this time, if there was a great king who was going from town to town, city to city, laying these cities into siege and then taking them over, as he went along, he would build up power. And rumors would start to go out ahead of him where cities would give up before he even arrived. And the cities could tell what kind of mood the king was in when he arrived at that city. Because what would happen is the king would go up to the city walls first for a parley. So whoever the general or king was in charge of the defense would come out and they would talk about terms of surrender. And the code for what they were in for in this negotiation was what the king was riding on. If the king rode up on a beautiful war horse, they knew they were toast. There wasn't going to be anything left of their city. If the king, however, rode up on a donkey, it meant that he really wasn't in the mood for a fight and he would rather them just surrender. And so we see here, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Jesus comes riding in, not on a beautiful war horse, not to conquer, but in peace. That's the first thing. The second thing is Jewish symbolism. The Zechariah passage here shows us of the significance of the donkey within Judaism. The donkey to Zechariah was a symbol of the humility of the Messiah. Verse 9, which is quoted by Matthew in the passage, "See, your king comes to you righteous and having salvation, humble." Some of your translations will say lowly. Some of your translations will say meek. But the idea is always the same. His humility is showed by the donkey. The humility of the Messiah is what Zechariah is predicting. For Zechariah, this Messiah was not coming with crowns atop his head or trumpets blaring or anything of the like. Instead, this Messiah was bringing peace to the world through humility. Humility is a very different way of bringing peace to the world. When we want to bring peace to Libya, we bomb the place. The ways of the kingdom of God are different than the ways of the kingdom of men. And that is the clear message of Palm Sunday. That is clearly what Jesus is trying to communicate to this crowd. Hooray, the Messiah's here. He's going to come in and kick out the Romans. And Jesus knows this. And he says, go find me a donkey. Now, not just a donkey, the passage tells us. The passage tells us both in Zechariah and in Matthew that it was the foal of a donkey that had never even been ridden before. The term that's used for foal here meant a donkey that was less than a year old. You ever seen anybody ride a donkey? It looks crazy. Donkeys are not very, they're strong animals, but they're not very tall animals. And especially if you see like a grown man get on a donkey, he's got to have his feet way up on the donkey's haunches or else he's going to drag along the ground. You look pretty silly when you're riding a donkey. And not only was, he wasn't even riding an adult donkey. He was riding a baby donkey, a foal. Can you imagine what this must have looked like? There's no way his feet weren't dragging on the ground coming into town. And also both passages mention the mother of the foal. So this donkey was so young and so small that it still needed its mother in order to go anywhere. He looked ridiculous. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the... This is the Messiah? The guy riding a donkey is the Messiah? Where's the war horse? Where's his army? Where are the trumpets blaring? Where's the king that we are expecting to finally free us? The Romans see this guy and they're going to laugh. Jesus did not come to Jerusalem to show his power, his might, his military ability, his political strength. Jesus came to Jerusalem to show the people of Jerusalem and indeed the whole world that the path to peace is through humility, service, love, and sacrifice. Now you would expect an approaching king to come riding into town on his beautiful horse with pomp and regalia, but of course this kind of king belongs to a different kind of kingdom. In Christ's kingdom, the weapons of war are not the chosen means of changing the world. In Christ's kingdom, it is the poor who are actually rich, and the rich who are poor. I love when people say to me, yeah, I know that, but I'd like to try being rich just once, just to see what it was like, just in case I'm missing out on something. No, in Christ's kingdom, blessed are the poor. And in Christ's kingdom, only the brokenhearted are the ones who are truly happy, and the happy ones are those who are weeping. In Christ's kingdom, leaders are the servants, and servants are the leaders. In this kingdom, you turn the other cheek when somebody slaps one. In this kingdom, you walk the extra mile with the oppressor. In this kingdom, you love your enemy and not just your friends. This kingdom is completely crazy. It's backwards. It's upside down. It's everything our world is not. It's the inverted version of our world. Nothing works like it's supposed to. That's the kind of kingdom Jesus preached about through his entire life. Anybody grow up reciting the creeds every Sunday? Grew up in a church like that? I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker, Heaven. Okay. What I don't like about the creed, it's a beautiful creed. Everything's right on theologically, except for this. When it comes to the part about the Son, I believe in Jesus Christ. Anybody finish that for me? Only begotten. Yeah, only begotten Son of Mary. And then the very next line. This is everything that we believe about Jesus in a nutshell. He was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate. All right, so we've gone from Luke chapter 2 to Luke chapter 21. And we've skipped everything in between. We've gone from Bethlehem to the crucifixion. And we've skipped everything in between. And if you skip everything in between, it's really easy to misunderstand Palm Sunday, and it's really, really easy to misunderstand Easter. But if you pay attention to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 7. If you pay attention to everything that Jesus was saying to people throughout the parables, if you pay attention to everything that he was teaching, everything that he was living out in his life, you realize he was talking about more than just your get out of hell free card. He was talking about more than just the idea of rescuing me. He was talking about fixing that which is broken. He was talking about restoring all of creation. What I had to tell my son this morning when the tree was down in the middle of the road, they're working on it. They'll get it. And I think that's the story that we have here. Why doesn't he just kick the Romans out? Why doesn't he just snap his fingers and make all the bad people disappear? Why does he let tsunamis come through? Why doesn't he get to work? He is. At this time, at this moment, Christ is working to restore the world to everything it was meant to be. Right now. It's happening. Right now. It just may not be the way we think it ought to be. Jesus is very different than the kings that they expected at that time. He's very different than the kings we expected at our time. At this point, the Roman Empire, of course, was in charge. And the Roman Empire was known for its military might. A lot of the reason behind Rome's vast power was people wanted to be soldiers. Men wanted to be soldiers in the Roman army. Why would they? Because there was a whole cult. There was a Caesar cult that was going around at this time. And the idea was you could worship and bless Caesar the most, who was considered to be divine. You could worship and bless Caesar the most through military service. Not only that, in a more practical level, if you were just a regular schmo, you would go into the army, and if you served for a short 25 years, you could become a Roman citizen, a real true Roman citizen that had all sorts of perks behind it. So, the greatest thing in the Caesar cult was to go into the army and die for Caesar. And that service was a good way to become a citizen of the empire. Serve Caesar, become a slave to Caesar, even die for Caesar to become a citizen of the empire. And now we have this donkey riding Jesus come into town. And he is clearly an anti-Caesar. Not that he was out there fighting Caesar, just that he was the exact opposite. Because if you had to serve Caesar to become a part of his empire, it was the exact opposite with Jesus and his kingdom. With Jesus and his kingdom, he came to serve you so that you could be accepted into his kingdom. If the greatest thing in the world was to die for Caesar, and that way you would have an eternal future in what they called Valhalla, it was the exact opposite with Jesus. He came as the king to die for his people. This kingdom was the exact opposite of the Roman Empire, and I wonder if it's the exact opposite of our empire. Listen to how crazy this kingdom is, this kingdom that Jesus... Paul describes it. He describes Jesus as, though he was in the form of God, he did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, or even something to exploit. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a slave, becoming like a human being. And when he found himself in the form of a human, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly honored him and gave him a name above all names, so that at the time of Jesus, everyone in heaven and on earth and under the earth might bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Okay, but now let's check ourselves a little bit here. This passage sounds a lot like Zechariah chapter 9. Paul, this entire time, is talking about the humility of Christ. And he humbled himself, took on the form of a slave, blah, blah, blah. And then, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, Jesus isn't going around grabbing people by the napes of their neck, threatening them, and making them his servants. Jesus uses his humility To the point of death, he was so humble. Zechariah points out, this guy's riding a donkey. He's humble, he's lowly, he's meek. And that is how his kingdom will spread to the ends of the earth. Let's close with application. How do we apply this to our lives? What kingdom are we a part of? Are we a part of the Caesar kingdom that uses power, manipulation, threats, intrigue? Or are we a part of Jesus' kingdom, who glorifies humility above everything else, even to the point of self-sacrifice? Think about your Jesus, the Jesus you worship. Is he riding in on a war horse into your life, into your family, into your church, into your community? Is he here to conquer? Or is he here to serve, riding on a donkey, humble and lowly? Think about how you interact with people on your faith. Do you threaten, argue, debate? Or do you serve, love, and give? Some of y'all might get mad at me for saying this, but I can't think of the donkey-riding, humble Jesus burning his neighbor's Korans. I can't think of this humble Jesus going up to somebody and saying, you know you're going straight to hell unless you convert and come to my church. The authority that we have from Jesus Christ isn't from the power or the manipulation that we can exercise over our friends, neighbors, and family. The power and authority that we have from Jesus Christ is that we can ride a donkey. The power and authority that we have in Jesus Christ is that we can humble ourselves, become a servant to those in need and those we love. Think about that the next time you're arguing with your spouse, your son or daughter, brother, sister, dad or mom. Are you trying to overpower them mentally, even physically? Or are you trying to humble yourself? Go the extra mile. Turn the other cheek. Whose empire are you a part of? A part of Caesar's empire or a part of Jesus' kingdom? Let us be like Jesus. Let us find our ultimate triumph in surrender. Father, help us to become citizens of your kingdom. Help us to become humble, meek, and lowly. Help us to get off our high horse and get on a little donkey as we enter the lives of our friends, the lives of our neighbors, the lives of those we love. In Jesus' name, amen.